John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, I pray that please you would help us this morning. Please feed us, strengthen us. And Lord, you use this truth to encourage me and to help me. And I wish for each person in here to be encouraged the same. Strengthen us as your people. And Lord, we need your wisdom and your help this morning. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to me as I lay a little foundation for what we're going to go into this morning using John 14. God tells us to prepare to meet thy God in Amos 4:12. We looked at it a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. That tells me God warns us that our greatest priority should be preparing to meet him, our Creator. Prepare to meet thy God. And the verse goes on, saith the Lord. So God warns us to do so. To meet God, the first requirement you have to have is the righteousness of God. Because it says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Anything I can do outwardly, God says, is filthy. Yeah, but I've helped people, and I give money to this, and I've done this. But it's tainted because of what I am, a sinner. And it's filthy to God, it's filthy rags, and God says for you to get to heaven, you have to not trust your righteousness, but place your faith in the blood of Jesus, and then he gives you his righteousness, which is pure, holy, and perfect. So God says, for you to meet me, you can't even stand in my presence until you get my righteousness. Without my righteousness, you can't stand. You'll cower, you'll seek to hide your face, hide, but you cannot stand before the Lord without his righteousness. Now, Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life to give himself for you so salvation could be possible for every man. We know everybody's not going to heaven. When anybody is convicted of their sin, praise the Lord, they can prepare to meet their God by receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. When you're born again, then now you're on your way to heaven. Now, God tells you to prepare yourself. Now you've prepared yourself spiritually, but inwardly you need to start preparing yourself. All right? Through reading His Word, through obeying the Lord, through loving Him, through witnessing for Him. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So getting saved makes a happy life possible, but just because you're saved doesn't mean you're happy. I know some Christians that are miserable because they live for self. Jesus doesn't have anything to do with it. I mean, they've trusted Christ, but Jesus doesn't have anything to do with their life. And they're not living that abundant life. God says, now that you're saved, I can give you an abundant life, but we have to meet God on his conditions. I realized this morning that the Christian life is getting saved, and then it's living for eternity by serving the Lord after you get saved. But listen closely. If I don't prepare to meet my God after I'm saved, then it's my fault because I'm living for this life and not eternity. That's one reason preaching is so important. Preaching reminds us there's more than this life. You reading the Bible, God tells you, you live 70 years on this earth. You want to live 80? Praise the Lord. but you're going to die someday, and eternity is going to begin. What are you doing for it? Are you preparing yourself? Now listen, this verse in 2 Chronicles, I know you're there in John 14, but 2 Chronicles 12:13 says, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, it said, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. If you don't spend time focusing some time on eternity, and what I do, look, coming to church, you're not serving God by coming to church, but it helps you. And church is important, regardless of what's been, you know, deemed unnecessary and necessary. You're going to stand before God, and God says, if you don't prepare your heart to seek the Lord, you're going to do evil. None of us are any better than Rehoboam. Want to know how to get the most out of church? Don't wait to come to church to read your Bible. I shouldn't be informing you of anything new. We come to church to get reminded of what the Bible says that you read on your own. Every once in a while, I may point out something to you at an angle that you haven't seen before, but nobody in church, if you've been in church very long, nobody should be going, oh, I've never read that before. Well, eventually you need to read it on your own. Then when you come to church, you're at peace because the preacher is preaching the authority of the book that you've already read. Amen? And you see what he's saying is true, not, oh, I read. Okay, I understand if you haven't been saved very long. But if you've been saved very long, you need to have read it like I've read it. You may not pull out of it what I pull out of it. Amen? So God says here, if you don't prepare, if I don't prepare my heart to seek the Lord, I will do evil. This is why people don't get saved, because they don't fear God. This is why Christians don't live for the Lord, because they love the world. So a lost person this morning needs to get saved to meet their Creator. A saved child of God needs to prepare to meet his God at the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to give an account for what we did because he saved us. When we come to John 14 through 16, John 14, 15, and 16, this is our Savior's last words, last teaching to the disciples before he's tortured to death. Now, I don't call it his last words because his last words is the Great Commission as he rose, right? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And most people would say, boy, if somebody's dying or if you're never going to see them again, what did they say to you last? Well, Jesus' last words were, win the lost. Okay, that's what we've been told to do. John 14, 15, and 16, I don't call them Jesus' last words, but Jesus in about 10 to 12 hours from this point here is going to have nails driven through his hands. He's going to suffer more than any man on earth ever has or ever will. What is amazing about John 14 is Jesus, he's been betrayed. He's already been sold by Judas. Right? 30 pieces of silver. And he knows who's betrayed him. So there's 12 people at the table, and Jesus knows who sold him out. Now, he's in control, right? Judas had to betray him. That was prophesied in the Old Testament, that he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. But you're sitting at the table with the person that betrayed you for money, and you know in about 10 or 12 hours, you're going to bear more pain than anybody has ever borne. Would you be concerned about washing people's feet? When I read John 13, Jesus, okay, you're there in 14. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Ready? It says here, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Watch, I just love this last phrase. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. All that he was getting ready to go through, and yet he's still sitting at the table, observing, establishing the Lord's Supper, and he's caring about each one of them. He says, I'm getting ready to leave. Before I leave, I'm not going to be with you anymore. And none of them got it. You understand? And I understand that, but none of them are, everybody's sitting there going, what's he talking about? You'll see that in just a second. They'll get it after they're filled with the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, verse 22, okay? You can look at that later. But right now, they're all sitting at the table, and Jesus is loving them, and it says as soon as supper's ended, put on a towel. They went, took their sandals off each one and washed all of their feet and taught them. He said, so really you could go from the middle of chapter 13 to 14, 15, and 16. He says, I'm getting ready to leave. And I'm going to try to prepare you and help you. I want to give you a few more teachings that you can hold to for the rest of your life before I die. I think this is a very tender time. Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for the future. Can I say this morning, the future's scary for everybody. Oh, I know what's happening tomorrow. No, you don't. You think you do. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us are in control like we think we are. And if 2020 hasn't showed you that, okay, I don't know what it'll take to make you pray. Amen? But none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. Something new's been happening, you know, for the past, you know, since March, okay, with all this COVID garbage. Reason I'm telling you that, sometimes tomorrow and the future is more unknown and uncertain than other times, but nobody knows what tomorrow holds. Jesus is telling his disciples, let me tell you things that will prepare you for the future so that you can make it. Because what is Jesus looking for when he comes back? Can you keep your finger right there at John 14? Go to Luke chapter 18. What is Jesus looking for? Go back to Luke 18 and let's just start at verse 6. Luke 18, verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, and this is what I want you to see. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. As we get closer to Jesus coming, what is Jesus looking for when he calls us home in the rapture? Were you still trusting me? That tells me this. All Jesus wants is our trust and us looking to him. Because things, as they ramp up for the rapture, and the platform is set for the Antichrist to rule the world, it's going to get rougher. That tells me this. It's going to get, in some cases, so dark, there will be obviously some people who lose their faith. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means the times get so hard that they say, I quit. I didn't know Christianity was like this. None of us have served God in a persecuted society. Every one of us has gone to church in a safe environment where we're used to, good, we're at church now, right? We just started locking the doors down 3 years ago, 15 minutes after the service starts, because of cuckoo birds. I never grew up in church like that. Are the doors locked? They are now. It's weird times we're living in. Amen? We're watching things. Yeah, they're calling churches soft targets. Easy places to hit. Who talks that way? We're living in weird times, right? Or Jesus is getting ready to come. Amen? So, as I read this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find the one thing he's looking for? Faith. Through the hard times, are you still trusting me, or did you quit and say, that's it? If church is like, I didn't know I was going to get into this. I think we're all going to see some things we never thought we would see before. Who knew at Christmas time last year, 2019, that 2020 was going to be like this? Nobody. Nobody could even fathom what's going on right now. In my wildest imagination, I couldn't picture what's happening right now. They can't even have Bible studies in California. Home Bible study. You can't even open the... If you're caught, you're fined. Any church that's not approved for a church service in Maine, they have to have a logo or a seal put on the front of the church saying, this is approved. And if you don't have the seal, you're fined. That sounds like a communist country. What in the world? That's happening here? They're jailing. They're letting prisoners out of jail that are rapists, murderers, high violent offenders, and they're putting preachers in jail for having church. Doesn't that sound like communist country? Really, that's happening here. To me, that. I mean, wrap your head around that one. So I think as we get closer to the, I think Jesus knew what was going to happen, but I think his disciples didn't have a clue. The persecution that was getting ready to break out, the Jews were getting ready to hunt the Christians down. Paul would be one of them till he gets saved, right? Saul, then his name, he'd get saved and his name would get changed to Paul. So the Jews would start hunting Christians. Then the Jews would get cleared out of Jerusalem at 70 AD, and for the next 230 years, the Romans would start butchering Christians by the thousands, hundreds of thousands, in the Colosseum, you know, for entertainment, watching the lions eat them and stuff like that. That would happen for the next 250 years. Then as soon as Rome falls in 427, then guess who'd take over? The Catholic Church. And they'd start burning and banishing and beating Christians for the next 1,000 years. 80 million Christians would die. None of the disciples knew what was coming. Jesus said, I do. And I want to teach you some things that's going to help you make it so that when I come again, I'll find you trusting me. So as I read John 14, I have a mindset that Jesus, I told you before, I want to see that video when I get to heaven. Here's Jesus, I think, very tenderly teaching the disciples, listen to me. I'm going to equip you because everything I'm going to tell you, you're going to pull from in the future. The name of the message is Jesus preparing us for the future. I've read John 14 hundreds of times. I've read John 15. It's the soul-winning chapter. I've read John 6. These chapters are well marked in my Bible. But Monday, I had some thoughts, and I thought, Lord, I've never had to trust you like I'm trusting you now, because I really don't know what next week holds. I've been saved 37 years, and he's never failed me. I was going down the road, and I just said, Lord, I want to just keep trusting you. And God laid this sermon on my heart, and it just brought a peace to me, and it helped me so much. And I just remember, I have to keep focusing on, you say, you're a preacher, you ought to know that. I know that. But doesn't the Bible say in Hebrews 5, a pastor suffers so that he knows how the people suffer? So we can know how. And so let's go back. Now that you understand the mindset, go back to John 14 and watch. Okay, John chapter 14. And look at verse 1. Let me just lay the foundation here for you. Jesus is looking for faith. You're in John 14 to show you that he's preparing them. Look at verse 29. And now have I told you, before it come to pass, watch, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. So that's how the Lord laid that verse on my heart, and I started thinking, Jesus is trying to help them prepare so they can handle what's coming. And I thought, I think I need this like the disciples needed it. Amen? And since I don't know what the future holds, this is Jesus teaching me. Look at verse 1. Ready? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That verse troubled, that verse right there, let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled means agitated, disturbed, disquieted. I wish I could illustrate it, but if you had two jars full of water and they both had sand in it, agitated and troubled means if you took this jar with the sediment in it and you shook it up, it'd become thick and muddy, right? Jesus said, don't let your heart become like that. Agitated, not clear, disquieted. It should be like the other jar where the sediment's at the bottom and you can see the clear water up at the top. Let not your heart be troubled. You say, how come? Well, two things. I tried to think, why would your heart be troubled? Number one, because of your past failures. Look in chapter 13, look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So Jesus is teaching them to love each other, and it goes, Simon Peter thinks he's, you know, look at verse 36. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Watch, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So Jesus is teaching him on loving one another. And Peter says, I'll lay down my life for you. No, you won't, Peter. You think too much of yourself. You're too stuck on you. You have to learn not to trust you. So guess what? Peter denies him three times. We all know Peter gets used before, right? God uses Peter, but not till after he's broken. Peter had to learn about himself through his failures. And Jesus is saying, right after he gets saying, before the cock crows three times, this is about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, he says, the rooster's not going to crow tomorrow morning three times till you've denied me. You're going to deny me in the next 10 hours, Peter. That's how Peter's taking it. And notice, as soon as he says that in the verse, he says, John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. As soon as he told him he was going to fail, you're going to fail me. You're not going to live for me right now. You're going to deny me. You're going to shame me in my darkest hour. But let not your heart be troubled. That tells me, first of all, don't let yourself get disturbed to the point you lose your faith over your past failures. Peter had to learn that. You know what Peter's failure taught him? Other people fail and you can't mark them off the list. People are going to fail you, and go ahead and give people a little space grace. But Peter was, Jesus said, no, you got some lessons you've got to learn yet. But even after you failed me, don't let your heart be troubled. If you're going to make it through the future, don't let your heart be muddied and disquieted and agitated because you failed me. How do you handle it? He had to learn, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Get back up by faith and keep going for Jesus by faith. You're going to fail him. Get back up. Don't let your heart be so troubled. I know some people that have blown it so bad, I can't live the Christian life, that's it, I'm not. And they don't even try. They quit. You don't lose your salvation, you lose your faith, and I'm not going to trust God anymore to go forward. That is what Jesus is trying to tell them. Let not your heart be troubled to the point over your past failures that you can't get up. Then get on your knees, go tell God you're sorry and you're a wicked, dirty, rotten sinner and you deserve hell and you thank God for saving you. Get up, brush yourself off, and keep on going for Jesus. But don't quit. Let not your heart be troubled. He says that right after he tells him, you're going to fail me. You're going to fail me. This morning, don't let your heart be troubled over your past failures. And then don't let your heart be troubled, I've already talked to you about the uncertain future, but about because of what the future holds. If you said, well, preacher, things haven't gotten any better in 2020. It just seems like things keep getting worse and worse. I wish it'd quit too. I've seen enough. Somebody said, you don't like 2020? Wait till it ends. You ain't seen nothing yet. I said, I don't want to see any more. I've seen enough. I think I am going to see some more. I told you before, if everything was perfect on this earth and we were all comfortable and happy, would you ever long for heaven? You know, that's how the eagles get the baby birds to fly, right? They put the sharp things in the nest. Before, when the baby hatched, it had nothing but down around it. But to get it, if the mother never made it uncomfortable in the nest, it'd never be like, man, I need to get out of here. Then it works its way up to the edge, and then the mother pushes it, and, you know. How do they get them out of the nest? They make it uncomfortable. When do you start longing for heaven? When this world gets dark. When this world gets nasty. Man, I'm longing for heaven. Don't let your heart be troubled because of the future. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The rapture is going to happen. It could happen any moment. Jesus said, I'm taking you to heaven, you'll get an eternal body, you'll reign with me in my kingdom, I'm preparing heaven for you. Just that thought. You mean when you get to heaven, it's been being prepared by Jesus. It's not just a place God lives. God says, I've been making a place for you that's exactly like you like it. Your favorite color, your favorite temperature, your favorite taste, your favorite everything you would like, I have prepared for you. When you get to heaven, it's going to blow your mind. It's nothing like Hollywood says. And Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled because of your past to where you quit. And don't let your heart be troubled because of the future. If it is getting dark here, then start looking forward to heaven, because it's not even what you're going to go through here on this earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in when Jesus shows us heaven. Nothing we go through here. There is no suffering in hard times. It's going to compare. When we get to heaven, it's going to be the biggest release, the biggest whoa. And it just starts there. Amen. Somebody said, you know, when I did a funeral one time, and I said during the service, I said, it was 3 days after the passing, and I said, well, they're in heaven. I said, I don't know if they've seen anything yet. I know the streets are gold. I know the walls of jasper. I know that the Lamb is the light. I said, but if I died and went to heaven, I don't know how long it'd take me to get past Jesus. I can see the rest later on. I would assume they're 3 days into their wonderful new home. I'll bet they're still at the feet of Jesus. Amen. I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But think about heaven. He said, because of your future, start thinking about your real future. Okay, so number one this morning, Jesus says, for you to make it in the future, don't let your heart be troubled. You know an important verse in that? The word let. Let not your heart be troubled. You're in control of your heart. You can either let the conditions and the circumstances of the world cause you to have a heart attack or a nervous breakdown, or you can get depressed over it, or you can don't allow your heart to be troubled or disquieted or agitated or bothered or made thick and muddy because of what's going on. You have more. Don't you allow it. That's probably the two words that helped me on Monday. I was just, you know, I was driving and I was going right down 235, and I was like, Lord, and I thought, I cannot think this way. I have to focus on the Bible. What? I should never allow my heart to get agitated. And if you do, snap it back to center, Christian. You've got a better way to live. They're going to lose it. Do you understand? That's they know no better. You have something different. You have truth. They don't. Look at the next phrase. Ready? I know we're still here on John 14:1, and watch this. We were going to actually make it to verse 13. That's funny. Okay, look at the last part of verse 1. Ready? Here we go. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Notice what Jesus said. The first thing that can help you, if you'll not allow your past or your future to frustrate you and you lose your faith, keep your faith. He says, as you believe in God, believe also in me. I thought about that. You know, Jesus is saying, you believe in God. You know your Creator. He's holy. He's eternal. You know from the Old Testament, that's all they had at this point, that He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. You know He's omniscient. He knows all things. You know He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You know He's gracious and long-suffering and merciful and compassionate. Jesus is saying, you believe in God. I am He. You can believe also in me. I'm the one willing to talk with you. I'm your personal God. I am He. You believe in God, believe also in me. We're one and the same. That's how, wow. Praise the Lord. You can believe in Jesus Christ because He is Almighty God in the flesh. You're in chapter 14. I'm taking that little phrase, you believe in God, believe also in me. What is Jesus saying? Go back to chapter 12, verse 44. Go to chapter 12, look at verse 44. Nobody gets this until Jesus rises from the dead. It goes right over the disciples' heads. They will pull from this later on when they get the Holy Spirit of God in them, all right? But for right now, I think they're all skulls and mush just sitting there. Okay? They'll apply this later. But are you there? Chapter 12, verse 44, watch this. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." I know if you don't have the right mindset when you read your Bible, it's just kind of like, you know, wow, this looks like it sort of rhymes, you know. But you're not thinking about what it says. Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You're looking at the Creator. I am He. Look at verse 46. "I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Watch, verse 48 ought to be marked in your Bible. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." If you took that verse and broke it down, he's saying, you know what? You reject this book, this is the book that'll judge you, because me and this book, I am the Word of God. Any part of it you reject, God says, I am this book. This is what will judge you. Not a church, not a religion. You'll be judged by the Word of God. "Have you called upon the name of the Lord?" Amen. Because that's what the Bible says is required for salvation. That's John chapter 12. So Jesus is going to illustrate this later. Go back to John 14. Watch this. Notice how many times Jesus said, "If you've seen the Father, you've seen me." He said it in chapter 12. Now we're in chapter 14. Watch this. Look at verse 7. "If ye had known me," I'm in chapter 14, verse 7, "ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Verse 8. "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Verse 9. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" You see Jesus' frustration. You still don't get it. I've been with you for 3.5 years, and you still don't know who I am? Because look at the next phrase. He says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You almost picture Jesus going, trying to say, what is wrong? You're still not getting it. He's told him over, if you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. Look at verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Okay, what are we doing? I'm going back to verse 1. "You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus is saying, I am God. I'm Almighty God. You believe in him, I'm the same person. And we know more than the disciples did at this point. I'm the one that will die for you. Do you understand? Having a personal God, you'll never hear a Muslim say. They never sing, "Oh, how I love Allah. Oh, how..." You'll never see a Catholic. I've seen them weeping and screaming at tombs in Rome, at the Vatican, in front of the Pope. Grasping their beads, and the wailing. But you'll never hear a Catholic say, "Jesus loves me." They're taught Jesus is angry with them, and they need to go to Mary, because if you know, Jesus is mad, so go to the mother, and she'll give you what you want. Because do you realize when we go to the Lord in prayer, Jesus said, "I'm personal with you. I understand you. I died for you. What would I not do for you? If I gave my life for you, you can talk with me." It is that personal relationship that gets you through the trials of life. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm the same person. Christian, you know what is going to help us through the future? I know we went to verse 1. Amen. We're supposed to make it to verse 13. Can I just close with this? If you read John 14, 15, and 16, and I'd like to go through some more with you, you could pull tools and equipment to help you make it through the future so when Jesus comes, you haven't lost your faith. I see Jesus trying to equip them. And this has been such an encouragement to me. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. You're the way you help us and the way you